Now, today, let's jump right on in. And as we jump in today, I've got a question for you to answer, at least in your mind. In fact, it's a question that's kind of a deep question. And the question is this, and you don't have to answer it out loud, by the way, if you don't want to. But the question is this. Are you ready for this? Does prayer work? Does prayer work? Now, some of you said, oh, yeah, prayer does work. It does work. Yes. But don't be surprised if you may run into someone here, even in this room, who would say, I'm not so sure about that. You see, there are a couple of things, at least in my mind, that are true about most of us in this world. One, whether you believe in God or not, I think pretty much everyone prays at some point in their life. I think pretty much everyone prays at some point in their lives. I mean, almost all Christians pray. Almost all Christians pray. But did you know that Muslims pray? Did you know that Buddhists pray? Did you know that virtually every single religion in the world has a prayer component to it? And get this, this will just blow your mind. Did you know that 30% of atheists say, yes, we pray? Did you know that? 30% of atheists say, yes, we pray. You see, there's this draw, I think, in almost all of us to pray to something bigger than us, to pray to someone bigger than us, a higher power. Theologian many, many, many moons ago, Karl Barth, he calls it our incurable God sickness. Our incurable God sickness. There's something inside of every single one of us that longs for God. Now, here's a second thing that I think is true for most of us. Most of us have prayed about something big at some point or another. Most of us have prayed about something big and our prayer wasn't answered. Right? Most of us have prayed for something big and our prayer wasn't answered. And some of you are here this morning and you have prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed. You've prayed in the way that the Bible talks about. I mean, you've had the faith that you think can move mountains. God can do anything. And you've prayed. And it's crickets from God. Silence from God. And so when I ask the question, does prayer work? I mean, some of you are going to say, yeah, prayer works. But some of you are going to say, you know what, I'm not too sure about that. Now, I don't think you can probably fully answer the question, does prayer work? I don't think you can answer that question fully until you understand the foundational reasons as to why we pray. I mean, there are a ton of reasons. I mean, there are a truckload of reasons as to why we pray. And when we look at those truckload of reasons as to why we pray, I think you can break those down into three main reasons as to why we pray. And here they are. Number one, we pray, I think, to get to know God. That's one reason we pray. We pray to get to know God. Two, we pray to get direction for life. God, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I do? And then number three, we pray to lay our requests before God. We pray to lay our requests before God. Now, today what I want to focus on is number one. I want to focus on today, we pray to get to know God. And I think most of us understand the other two. We understand, God, I need some direction in my life. How do I do it? Where do I go? What do I do? And we also, I think, kind of understand that we lay our requests to God. God, please give me this, and please give me that. And God, please bless me, I pray. I think we understand those. But I think what we gloss over far too many times is number one, we pray to get to know God. You see, I think on the most foundational level, prayer is relational. Think about it. Prayer is relational. You see, prayer, here it is, prayer is how we get to know God. It's how we get to know God. And even a more foundational truth is this, God is relational. God is relational. Now here's a biblical concept that I think, no, I don't think. Here's a biblical concept that is really, really tough to understand, tough to wrap our minds around. And here it is. Our God is a triune God. I mean, wrap your mind around that. Our God is a triune God. That means God is three in one. He is one person with three distinct identities. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, and then there's also God the Holy Spirit. And that triune God, our triune God, wants us to have a relationship with Him. And why in the world would He want us to have a relationship with Him? Because God is relational. He is relational. You see, God isn't this far away God, way, way far distant from our lives. He's not this far away God who came in, swooped in, and created the universe, you know, wound it up like an old clock, and then just walked away, leaving the universe to, you know, run on its own. God's not that way. God is relational. He wants relationship with all of us. Now, since God is relational, that means, right? That means that prayer at its root, think about it, is relational. Since God is relational, prayer at its root, I think, is relational as well. You see, far too many people today see prayer as transactional. Big word. Understand, prayer is relational. Prayer is not transactional. Now, you know what transactional means, right? Transaction is the root word. Transactional, transaction. Transactional means I do something for you, and then you do something for me. It's a transaction. I do something for you, and then you do something for me. You see, we treat prayer like that. We treat God like that. I'm going to tell people a little bit about Sandy. I'm going to tell folks a little something about myself here. I tend to treat, and I need to do better, I tend to treat wait staff in restaurants a little bit better. I tend to go to a restaurant and I want it to be a transaction. Let me frame it this way. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the waiter or the waitress, it seems like they want to be your very best friend in the world? I mean, they're pulling out the pictures from their wallets, from their purses. Oh, look at my kids. Oh, look at my grandkids. Oh, yeah, look, here's my mom and dad. Yeah, here are my aunt, you know. Or they're talking about their gallbladder surgery last year. Or worse yet, they're telling you about their colonoscopy just last week. I'm like, I don't need to know this stuff, right? I don't need to know this stuff. And Sandy is a kind, caring, sweet person, and Sandy's going, oh, really? Oh, I'm so sorry. That's got to be rough. Oh, no, you poor thing. I'm like, what happens in the hospital? Thank you. No, I didn't kick anybody. Didn't kick anybody. You see, when I go to a restaurant, I go to a restaurant for one reason. But thank you. I go to eat. I go for food. And my wife, again, as kind and as thoughtful as she is, she disagrees with me. Anyway, we go to, and our waiter last night, we celebrated last night our 26th wedding anniversary. Yay? Yay? She has put up with me for 26 years. And our, pardon me? Be careful. I didn't hear a thing he said. I'm not even going to go there. We went to a restaurant, a nice restaurant last night, and our waiter was a really good waiter. He really was. And a really nice guy. And he almost pulled out his wallet to show us his family. And I'm like, wait, I just want to eat, right? I just want to eat. I just want to have my food. And so when I go to a restaurant, we eat, we talk with the waiters and we talk with the waitresses, and we talk about our mutual hatred of ingrown toenails, right? But then when we're done eating, we get the bill. I pull out my wallet. I pull out the cash, or I pull out the card. I swipe the card. I get the receipt. And I say, thank you very much for your good service. appreciate that. And then we leave. And by the way, we'll be back. We'll be back when we want something, when we want another meal, when we want something, we'll be back. Here's my point. That's how we treat God when it comes to prayer, isn't it? At least for a lot of people. That's how we treat God when it comes to prayer. Oh God, I'll be back when I want something. And God, I know what to say. I know how to say it. I know what words to use. And God, I know what posture to get into. And God, thank you very much. And I'll be back when I want something. We treat prayer like it's transactional. But prayer is not transactional. Prayer at its roots is relational. You see, the reason to pray shouldn't be to get gifts. Here it is. We should pray to get to know the good God who gives gifts. We should pray to get to know God who gives gifts. I mean, we're really good at the gimme kind of prayers. Give me this, give me that, bless me, Lord, I pray. We're really good at that. I mean, we've all got our list, right? We've all got our list. And by the way, I need to clarify this. I've gone overboard. Let me clarify this by saying it's not wrong to ask God. It's not a sin to ask God. Okay, does everybody hear that? It's not wrong to take your prayer requests to God. It's not a sin. It's not wrong. I mean, do you remember Jesus in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus in the Lord's Prayer prayed, give us today our daily bread. That's right. Give us today, Father, our daily bread. But Jesus starts that very same prayer, that very same Lord's Prayer. He starts it with our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. You see, Jesus starts the Lord's Prayer on the basis of relationship. He's saying, God, ultimately, I want to get to know you. I want to get to know you. And so we're really good at these give me kind of prayers. And again, nothing wrong with asking from God. Nothing wrong with it at all. But we're really good at the give me kind of prayers. But what about the show me kind of prayers? Now, some of you are scratching your head and you're going, give me, I kind of get that, but show me? What are you talking about? You see, this is what I'm talking about. First of all, when we pray, we need to think about, God, show me the truth about you. Show me the truth about you, God. And the important element here is show me the truth. Show me the truth about you. In this prayer, God, show me that you're holy. In this prayer, God, show me that you're loving. In this prayer, God, show me that you're a patient God. God, show me that no matter what happens, you are perfect in all of your ways. You see, show me prayers to know God. Show me prayers to know God, not just get from God. And here's something about show me prayers as well. God, show me the truth about me. Oh, yeah, God, show me the truth about you. But, God, in my prayer life, would you please show me the truth about me? Me. Have you ever been around someone who says, I am just totally worthless? I am no good to anyone. I don't deserve anything. I am unlovable. I deserve what I got. And so, therefore, I probably shouldn't ask for anything from God, right? God, show me the truth about me. And we should understand that if God is perfect in all of his ways, we're probably imperfect in all of our ways. And maybe the things that we're asking for aren't the right things, aren't the things that we need the most. We say, God, show me I'm loved. God, show me I'm not alone. God, show me there are people who really do understand me. And then, God, show me the right things to ask for. You see, the power of prayer doesn't make things magically happen. The power of prayer does not make things magically happen. Prayer is not like holding this lamp, and there's a genie inside of it, and you rub the side of the lamp, and out poof he comes. You get three wishes granted today. No, that's not prayer. That's not the magic. No, prayer is not magical like that. You see, the power of prayer reveals, here it is, the power of prayer reveals who God is. I mean, we can actually know the creator of the universe. Not just information about the creator of the universe, but we can actually know, have relationship with the creator of the universe. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, wrote the majority of the New Testament. And his letters, his books, if you want to call them that, that he wrote were to churches that he had planted. He wrote to churches like churches in Rome and Corinth and Philippi and Colossae and Ephesus. He wrote to those kinds of churches. And those churches back then in the first century, they didn't have it as nice as what we have it today. The churches back in the first century, those churches were under oppression, persecution. I mean, the Roman government would come in and say, unless you stop talking about Jesus, we're going to kill you, people. Unless you stop talking about Jesus, we're going to throw you into prison. We're going to beat you to a pulp unless you stop talking about Jesus. That's what's going to happen to you. You see, that was the story of the first century church. And when Paul wrote to those churches, he always began his letters, with a prayer somewhere in the very beginning. He prayed for them somewhere in the very beginning. And here's something very, very interesting when Paul prayed for those churches. Get this, Paul never prayed that their circumstances would be changed. Read through it. Paul never prayed that their circumstances would be changed. I mean, those people, they faced death, they faced starvation, they faced imprisonment, they faced beatings. I imagine their prayer list was a mile long, right? And again, nothing wrong with going to God with a request, nothing wrong with it at all. But Paul never prayed that their circumstances would be changed. Listen to what he prayed for the church in Ephesus. This is in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. Let's check this out. Paul is praying this. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why in the world did he pray to God that they would get the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Why? Look at the next two words. The next two words are, so that. What comes after so that? So that you may know him better. If you have your Bible open right now, underline that phrase right there. So that you may know him better. That was his prayer for the Ephesian church. So that they would know him better. He's not praying that their circumstances would change, although he's hoping that their circumstances would change. He's praying that the people in Ephesus, in that church, would know God better. That was his prayer. And now listen to what else he prayed. Let's pick it up in verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Well, why? Does he pray that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened? He says, in order that, or so that, here it is, you may know the hope. Who's he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ, the great hope. So that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church. Paul, even though Paul hoped that the persecution would stop, his prayer for these people was that they would get to know God better. That was his prayer. Oh, he had hoped that the persecution would stop, but his prayer was that they would get to know God better. He says, guys, I know you're under persecution, and I want you to know the hope. I want you to know Jesus Christ. There's hope in Jesus Christ. I want you to know, in the middle of all of your persecution, I want you to know that God's power is greater than Rome's power. You see, the best thing you can ask of God, hear me out on this, the best thing that you can ask of God isn't a transaction. The best thing you can ask for God is to actually know him. Know him, relationship with him. Now, there's more to it. God just doesn't want you to know him. God wants to know you. God wants us to know him, but he wants to know us as well. You see, relationships are a two-way street. Question. It's a rhetorical question, but a question nonetheless. Who do you think knows me best in this world? Wait. Who do you think knows me best in this world besides Elon Musk and Peyton Manning? My wife, Sandy. She's the one that knows me best. And do you know why she knows me best? Because she knows the best parts of me. And she knows the worst parts about me, too. She sees me at my best. And she sees me at my worst. She sees me in the morning with pillow hair. It's like I do a headstand in bed all night long, you know, on my head. And I get out of bed, correct me if I'm wrong, but I get out of bed, especially when my hair gets longer. I just got it cut this last week. But when I get out of bed, my hair is just like all over the place. I mean, I look bad. I look like the scarecrow without a hat on. It's just really, really bad. I mean, you talk about bedhead, I got it. She sees me at my worst, and she sees me at my worst spiritually. God bless her. More than anyone else, she knows my struggles. My pride, my self-centeredness, my selfishness, my road rage sometimes. A couple of weeks ago, maybe a few, I can't remember, two or three weeks ago, I was in Orlando for a conference. I talked about it just last week, right? And remember a couple of weeks ago, Florida, Hurricane Ian slammed into the west coast of Florida around Fort Myers area. Utterly devastated, and it came over Orlando as a Category 1. Category 4 on the coast came over Orlando as a Category 1. Like I said last week, a lot of wind, a lot of howling, a lot of rain, flooded cars in the area where I was staying. Fortunately, the car I was driving wasn't flooded. Trees uprooted, it wasn't as nearly as bad as it was on the West Coast, but there was some damage going on from Hurricane Ian. And when I left earlier that week, I got to the airport, you know, checked my bag, went through security, and as I was going to my gate from security, I thought to myself, this is just too weird. The person who knows me best is not by my side. The person who knows the good stuff about me and the person who knows the awful stuff about me isn't with me. And I miss her. I mean, I was just still in Indianapolis waiting at the gate. I miss her. And here's my point. We can have that very same kind of relationship with God. We can have that very same kind of relationship with Him. Not because we've got things to offer Him, but because we want to know Him, and we want to be known by Him. I mean, have you ever longed for a relationship with God because he knows the chaos in your life? He knows the chaos in your life, and He still loves you. My wife knows the chaos in my life, and praise God, she still loves me. God knows all the chaos in your life, and praise Him, He still loves you. He still loves you. You see, prayer invites God into our chaos. Prayer invites God into our chaos. Here I am, God, in all of my glory, and here I am, God, with all of my shame, with all of my warts. I mean, if you want to have a relationship with God through prayer, please don't go to God as though you are God's gift to humanity. That was Jesus. If you want to have a relationship with God in prayer, don't go to God as though you are holier than He is. You go to God saying, God, this is who I am, chaos and all. And have you noticed this? Have you noticed that when our lives get really chaotic, you know, messed up, have you noticed that we tend to distance ourselves from God? We tend to distance ourselves from God. I mean, how many people in this room have actually stopped praying? You stop praying not because you don't believe in God, but you stop praying because you think God has stopped believing in you. You say, my life is so messed up. My addiction or addictions, my relationships, my family is a total mess. I've got sin in my life, I just can't get out. And you think to yourself, if you invite God into your life, and if God comes into your life, God will simply turn His back on you and walk away, because guess what? He's disappointed in you. But I'm here to tell you today, and hear me loud and clear on this, God won't walk away, because God can handle your chaos. God's not going to walk away from you. He can handle your chaos. He can handle your mess in life. And here's something else. God can help you understand your chaos. God can help you understand your mess. Invite God into your chaos. One of the things that God does is that He gives you perspective. God gives you perspective. Perspective on your life. Perspective on all the chaos you got going on in your life. There's a guy in the Old Testament by the name of David, King David, king of Israel. And David lived on both sides of the fence, if you will. He lived on one side of the fence where, hey, God, here I am. I'm great. I'm wonderful. Thank you so much for blessing me in the ways that you have. But then there's this other side of the fence in David that was like, he just was a total mess. Like a total chaotic mess. And David was not shy about going to God and saying, God, here I am. I'm good. Thank you for making me good. He wasn't shy about doing that, nor was he shy about going to God and saying, God, I really messed it up this time. I am so sorry. I really made a mess of everything. He wasn't afraid to go to God and talk to God about those kinds of things. In fact, in Psalms, the book of Psalms, it gives you a bunch of David's prayers. And in Psalm 22, we get a good snapshot of David's prayer life. Check out Psalm 22, verse 1. In fact, you'll probably recognize these words. 22:1 says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Does that sound familiar to anybody? Those are the very same words that Jesus prayed while he was hanging on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" David prayed the very same thing centuries before. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know what? When David prayed that, he was in deep waters. And he didn't stop there. He went on to pray with these words in verse 1. He went on to pray, "Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night. I find no rest." In other words, "God, I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying, and all I hear is silence. God, you're not answering my prayers." And it's really interesting, too, when you look at this prayer, especially in Psalm 22, David will pray like this, and then he turns around. Look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, he begins with the word "yet." "God, I this and I that and I this other thing." And then he goes, "yet." You see, David has this human perspective, but he also has this higher perspective. And the word "yet" in the text gives us an indication that he's going to the higher perspective. He says, "Yet you're enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. And in you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them." And he didn't stop there. He went on to say this, to you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And yet, he says, and then let's go down to verse 6. Check out verse 6 where he says, "but." Yet, but. Yet, but. He says, "but I'm a worm. I'm not a man. I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm a worm. I'm not human." But he doesn't stop there. He jumped back in the chaos, but then he goes back to verse 9. Verse 9, he says this. You see that first word? What's that first word say? "Yet. Yet you brought me out of the womb." Human perspective, higher perspective. Human perspective, higher perspective. You see, God can give you a higher perspective. God, in prayer, can give you a bigger perspective. I mean, if you have all of these mountains that you thought you could never, I mean, you had all these mountains you thought you could never move, and then you came to realize that those mountains aren't so big when you invite an even bigger God into your life to move those mountains. And so the question still remains, does prayer work? People say, "God, I've read your word all about prayer. I've read it. I know it. God, I've followed your instructions on how to pray and when to pray and what to pray and the motives to pray with. God, I've prayed all of that. And God, I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed. And still you don't answer my prayers." Here's the deal. The reason we don't think prayers work is because we've made promises for God. The reason we don't think our prayers work is because we've made promises for God that God hasn't made for himself. We've almost imposed promises on God that God didn't make himself. You see, God has made promises. God will come through on every single promise he's made. But understand this, God has not promised the things that we think he has promised. I mean, God does not promise that every single time we pray with the right motives, God does not promise that every single time we pray, he will answer the prayer our way. I was just with a family yesterday who lost a mom. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. God doesn't promise he'll always answer our prayers the way that we think he ought to answer our prayers. In fact, God promises something better. What's that? He promises that he'll be faithful. Every time you seek, every time you knock, every time you ask, every time the door opens, every time you pray, the door opens. And guess what? Here's the promise. God is there. God is there. God doesn't promise that he'll answer every single prayer request we give to him. But he does promise to be there no matter what, no matter what time of day. He promises relationship with us. And he's always there at the door knocking. He's always at the door knocking, and the door handle is on our side to open the door. Do you have a relationship with him? Do you want a relationship with him? Do you want his presence in your life? Now, I'm saying today, if you don't, if you get into a relationship with God, I'm not saying that your life is going to be a bed of roses. Most likely it won't be. I mean, you can talk to virtually everybody in this room, and they're Christians, some of them long-time Christians, and their lives haven't been a bed of roses. I'm in the same boat. We're in the same boat, all of us. But God promises relationship. We don't have to go through those tough times by ourselves. If you want a relationship with him, man, I'd love to talk to you today about that. Any number of people in this room would love to talk with you about that. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we come to you right now, God, in prayer. And God, it's a great avenue to get to know you, to get to know who you are, and for you to get to know us. And God, today I pray that we won't just concentrate on the gimme kind of prayers, although there's nothing wrong with that. But God, I pray that we will also talk about, pray the show me kind of prayers. Show us who you are, God, and God, we pray that we can show you who we are. And so, God, I pray today that if there's anybody here that needs to have that presence of you in their lives, that they'll say, yeah, I want to have a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so, God, today we offer these prayers up to you, understanding we're not worthy, but yet understanding by your grace and your mercy, you listen to us every single time we talk. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.